This is the feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book of Proverbs. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways. Before he made anything from the beginning, I was set up from eternity, and of old before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither have the fountains of waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not as yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths, when he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters, when he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits, when he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him forming all things. I was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world, and my delights were to be with the children of men. Now, therefore, children, hear me. Blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man who hears me, and who watches daily at my gates, and waits at the posts of my doors. He who shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We have this wonderful interruption of the season of Advent and its anticipation of our Lord's coming, but a time of penance as we prepare for that event. And so this Mass celebrates that great beginning of salvation in the coming of the Blessed Virgin Mary into the world in her conception, the Immaculate Conception, in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne. And before we start to talk about explaining this, we want to just, as our Father Superior has done in the past, we want to take right from, this is Pope Pius IX, he is the Pope who had the great privilege and honor of proclaiming the definition and the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, something that was held by in the Church from the beginning. That's what a dogma means. It means it's something that has been revealed by God. So it's something that has been given through our Lord when he came to the apostles. Probably St. John, who lived with the Blessed Mother, he was the one. And there's some historical reason for saying that, because the celebration of the feast began in the Mideast and made its way up to the Eastern Empire's capital in Constantinople, and then to the west through Sicily, Italy, Ireland, and England, interestingly enough, in the 8th and 9th centuries. And this Pope, Pius IX, in this encyclical that has the proclamation in it, goes through these points this little history that I just said. But he begins, and this is something for us to cherish, because we know so well, because we keep hearing it all the time, that we are a believing people because of the things that we pray. Our prayer tells us how to believe. That's the law of the liturgical law that we all know about. And it's so wonderful to see the Pope here. This is Pius IX, 1854. Starting out, first he talks about it's in the mind of God that the Blessed Mother, she did not exist until the Immaculate Conception, but she was always present in his mind because he foresaw, he sees all things as one moment, the triune God. And with the fall of Adam and Eve, he knew already that he would redeem by his son becoming man. And in that purpose, he saw that his son, the spiritual writers tell us, we know from the creed, God became a man because of sin, to make up for sin. But there are theologians that say that even if Adam had not sinned, God would come. He so much wanted to be one with mankind. That did not happen. But those theologians that talk about it that way say he would not have come the way he did. Because without the sin of Adam, he would not have to come the way that he did through the Blessed Mother. He would not have to repair. And so they speculate, it didn't happen this way, but they speculate that how would he come then? He would just be created, the human nature, not the divine person. His human nature would just be created the way Adam's was. So, if we understand that's just a speculation, that's not what happened. But they said the second way, the way that he actually did come, was because of that sin, and God wanted to repair. First, he had to repair for Adam, so the new Adam had to come. And as in the case of the first Adam, when he looked among creation, and he did not see someone like himself. He named all of the animals. God gave him that great wisdom and the ability and the authority, and he named all the animals. And then when he finished doing that, Genesis tells us the story, when he finished doing that, he saw there was no one among the animals like himself. And so God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And we know the story, how he created Eve. And so all of this had to be repaired. So when our Lord came as the second Adam, he also had to have an associate, a partner, a companion. And that was going to be the new Eve. This is all seen in the divine mind. So this is how the Pope opens up this encyclical. So he says, God foresaw all this. He knew that the incarnation would take place, and he knew that that the Son of God had to have a human mother. That's what he says, okay. Now, what's the next thing he does in the encyclical? He's going to prove why this is the case. Oh, he does describe a little history of... This is interesting. This Pope, from the beginning of his pontificate, he came with this in his mind. He says that. Because he knew about the desires of all the faithful for this. And so soon after he became Pope, in his exile, if you remember his story, the enemies of the church actually attacked his person and killed one of his officials right there at the loggia where they were standing, and they shot up at the Pope and they killed somebody standing next to him. And we can't go into that story, but he had to escape from Rome, and he went to a place called Gaeta, which is not too far away, but it was controlled by a different kingdom. So he's still in Italy, but he's not in Rome, and he's in exile, and his concern is to get back to Rome. But what is happening in that? He was there for about a year. On the Feast of the Purification in 1849, it's in here. He says, I put out a letter. He's worried about people trying to kill him. But at this moment, in this moment of great challenge and attack, he's thinking of the Blessed Mother. So he put out a letter from exile to all the bishops of the world, asking them to comment and talk to him about what they think should be done. And it came back almost unanimously that they were asking for this definition. And so he went about the work of doing that. We won't go through that. It's interesting, though. But he starts out in this encyclical after this little introduction, and he starts out with the proof. What is the first thing that he mentions as proof? Lex orandi, lex credendi. The way that we pray shows us what we believe. And he says, from ancient times in the church, the faithful have prayed this way about the Blessed Virgin Mary always being immaculate, never under the sway of the devil. That's the first thing he talks about. He then goes on to talk about the scripture, going back to Genesis again, where he says, after the fall, God questioning Adam and Eve, and then the devil, and then God saying, I will put hatred between you, devil, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. So, obviously, this is the prophecy. We call it the proto-evangelium. It's the first good news. Because man has just fallen, and now here's the first good news that God is saying, no, this will not stand. But this woman cannot be the one to save, because she's already fallen under you. There will be another who you will never touch, and you will lie in wait for her heel to crush you. That's the prophecy. And so this is the event, the Immaculate Conception, because the fulfillment of that is the Blessed Mother being brought into the world by her conception, always free from the debt of original sin. And the Pope goes through this, talking about this, the scripture, talking about the tradition, the prophets prophesying this, and then the church fathers talking about it, and then he cites the Council of Trent, which did not proclaim this, but said in their teaching about original sin, how all men come into the world stained with original sin, and then the Council of Trent says, we are not talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary. And they left it open because they're not there to define that. And then he goes in to talk about the popes, how they had guarded things. They punished the people who tried to make attack against it. And he cites, and the Franciscans have a prominent place in this, and so it was a Franciscan pope who first made this a universal mass to be celebrated. And then he talks about another pope who virtually is saying the definition in his writings. And he quotes him extensively in his encyclical here, which we will not read. And he goes through all this, and now he comes to the infallible definition, which we've heard in the past, but it's always good to hear it. Why? Because we love the Blessed Mother, and we love hearing the praise of our Mother. And so here he says, we humbly, all this preparation, even days before this proclamation, he met with the cardinals for 4 days as they were working out every word of this encyclical. We humbly offered up our fasting and private prayers along with the public prayers of the church, entreating God the Father through his Son to deign to direct and strengthen our mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. We also asked the help of the whole heavenly court. We earnestly called upon the Paraclete, and by his inspiration, for the honor of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, for the glory and adornment of the Virgin Mother of God, for the exaltation of the Catholic faith, and for the promotion of the Catholic religion, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, and by our own, we declare, pronounce, and define that the most blessed Virgin Mary, at the first instant of her conception, was preserved immaculate from all stain of original sin by the singular grace and privilege of the omnipotent God, in virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, and that this doctrine, revealed by God, and therefore must be believed firmly and constantly by all the faithful. Hence, if anyone shall dare, and may God forbid it, to hold a view different from our definition, let him know and understand that his own decision condemns him, and that he who has suffered shipwreck in the faith and has fallen away from the unity of the church, moreover, by his own action, he incurs the penalties imposed by law if he should make bold to express in words or writing or by any other outward means what he thinks in his mind. So, we're going to listen to the Pope, and we're going to take a look at the Mass texts that tell us how we believe. And the Blessed Virgin Mary is going to be the guide. This is as the liturgists tell us. Because who is it that speaks to us first as the introit begins? It's the Blessed Mother. I rejoice, the Blessed Mother says, I rejoice with great joy. And my soul exults in my God because of what he has done for me. By the way, the liturgists, you may even hear it, those familiar with the liturgy. These words, oh, this is prophetic words, the introit. These are prophetic words that are being chosen by the church and used in the introit. But they are sounding, aren't they, just like the literal words of the Blessed Mother in the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And from henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. We've said in the past, I'm part of that generation. You are part of that generation. We are fulfilling the prophecy of the Blessed Mother in the Magnificat, the words of the Scripture, St. Luke. We fulfill it at this moment, every time we praise the Blessed Mother, from this point forward, all generations, we are part of that generation. We are the children of the new Eve. We are in battle with the devil, the serpent. Now, I'm stressing that because we're making an appeal to the people of the Bible, those who say the Bible is their word. Where do they stand with the Blessed Mother? Are they in this generation that she prophesied? Are they praising her today? If you really want to be true followers of the gospel, why don't you praise the Mother of God today? Why don't you be part of the generation she prophesied about? So the introit is the Blessed Mother. And it's reminding us, the liturgists are just telling us this from understanding the mind of the church in the way we pray. What do we hear at the end of the apocalypse, at the end of the Bible? There will be a new heaven and a new earth. A new city of Jerusalem coming down. All resplendent with glory, bejeweled as a spouse for her husband. That's what the introit's telling us. Why? Let's now interrupt the prayer of the introit and give the doctrine. So all of us have been cursed because of Adam, and we all know we have original sin. And the way that we have that taken away from us is because our Lord died on the cross to save us, and he gave us the sacraments. And the first one is baptism. By baptism, the original sin is washed away from our soul, and any sins that we may have, actual sins, if we're adults, those are all washed away. How is it that the Blessed Mother was spared that? Well, we turn back to the liturgy. The collect is telling it to us. So it says, God, so you could create a worthy dwelling place. Oh, the apocalypse says, a tabernacle comes down for God to dwell in. So the collect tells us, you wanted to create a worthy dwelling place for your Son made man. So there's the incarnation, and you had to make it worthy of God. It could not be in any way tainted by the devil. So in view of your Son's dying on the cross, you preserved your Holy Mother from any contagion of sin. It's right there in the collect. So, translation. God, foreseeing that he was going to send his Son to save us, and he's not going to save us the way, he's not going to come the way the theologians speculated, where he would just create a human body. Because he had to come in a way to make up for everything. So he had to come through the woman. But he could not be touched by any evil, and that meant his mother could not be touched by any evil. And so they break it down. The perfect passive conception, the theologians tell us. What does that mean? That is the moment that the soul of the Blessed Virgin Mary was created by God at that very instant, and it was put into the body in St. Anne, in the womb of the Blessed, in the womb of St. Anne, the body of the Blessed Mother, the soul was infused. At that instant, God preserved her in light of, for God, it's all one moment. But for us, we obviously see it all in time. Our Lord is going to die on the cross and redeem us in time. But for God, that's all one moment. And so seeing that moment, he preserved her free from any stain of sin. Now in the gospel, skipping a little bit for time consideration, in the gospel, very short, but so powerful. And we hear the first things about the Blessed Mother. God sends his St. Gabriel the Archangel to say his words, and he says, Hail. Everything is peace. Peace, you already know the Blessed Mother, but there is peace between you and God. Hail. And what does he say? Full of grace. That's how he addresses her. It is clear she has not been tainted by anything, any deprivation. She is full of grace, and the Lord is with thee. You have the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. And he goes on, not in today's gospel account, but in that text, to describe the incarnation, everything. Talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who were not strangers to her. She knew them by experience. She was full of grace. We cannot go through this part. We just have to ask you to recall your catechism as you think, what does that mean? What is grace? It's God's life in our soul, the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. And what does it give? Life. A supernatural life that the Blessed Mother had from the time, the 9 months in the womb of her mother, St. Anne. And speculation that she was given the gift of reason at the moment of the Immaculate Conception and at periods throughout her time in the womb. So just so we understand, we cannot go through, this would be a great part of a sermon, but we have time constraints. What does it mean? So the life of God, what life is a vibrant thing? What is it that's going on in the Blessed Mother from the first instant of her existence? All of the powers, the theological virtues, the moral cardinal virtues, the gifts of the Holy Ghost, all bearing fruit and all having the Beatitudes come forth in her. This is all happening to her from the instant of her existence. There was never a time that she didn't have this. You can see how the thoughts of this Mass are far-reaching and deep. And so the Blessed Mother, in the book of Proverbs, as this epistle, sorry, skipping again, going back here to this, because the end of this book, of this epistle from the book of Proverbs, you can see if we plumb the depth of the Blessed Virgin Mary's life just in the words, full of grace, we understand how this epistle ends. Those who want to follow me and learn from me, you will have life and you will have salvation in the Lord. Why? Because she has been given all these things, and as our mother, she's giving them to us. We just have to ask. We just have to come to her. She's saying it. Come to me, and I will give you life, the life I have. It's God's life, but he gave it to me to give to you. Because as Eve gave life, that's what it says, he named her, that's Adam, he had the authority, as the mother of the living, but only in the natural order. This is the mother of the living in the supernatural. And she says, come to me. Now, just to say that about the epistle, this epistle, taken from the book of Proverbs, is actually describing our Lord and Savior himself. It's talking about the Logos, the Word, who is with the Father from all eternity. But the church in the liturgy is saying the Blessed Mother is so much like our Lord that we can use these words about her too. Just so you don't get confused. Was the Blessed Mother there as God created? No, she was not. Although she was in his mind, but she was not there. But the Holy Mother Church is trying to tell us, just as our Lord's incarnation was always in God's mind, so was the Blessed Mother. I was with him always, playing before him, being among the children of men. So, as we conclude, as we return to the Mass, this great Mass of celebration, we have these beautiful vestments, the altar with this great antependium, everything about it, to do as much as we can to honor the Mother of God. That's what it's all about. And to make up for, it's always at these sacred times, Christmas and Easter, because we can't forget. See, the devil, he hates God, and he hates the Blessed Mother. And he heard the words, I will put enmity, there will be hatred between you and the woman, between your seed, your descendants, and her descendants. So we know he hates us. And in any way he can, he tries to separate us from the Blessed Mother, from the sacraments, from our Lord. And so at these sacred times, his anger cannot be held back, and he comes forth. And so we see these sacred times, the attacks on our Lord and his incarnation, the attacks on his Blessed Mother and her virginity and the miraculous birth of our Lord. That's all that's out there in the media. And then in our day, we have the terrible, I don't know how historians are going to look back on us, Where were these followers of Christ in those days, these days, when, who knows, in the past, I'm sure things were done, they were terrible, but I guess because of the technology, the means of propagation of these evil things is so, it was worldwide. And so now they come out with these horrible movies and things, which I don't know the details, I just hear them saying it's blasphemy and attacking the mother, hearing some man with his rosary. Saying, who wants to protest against this evil, blasphemous movie that is insulting and attacking the Blessed Virgin Mary, our Heavenly Mother? And he says, my mother, holding his rosary. So, we have a lot to do at the end of this, with the rest of this Mass. We have to honor the Blessed Mother. We have to make up the few that we are. We have to make up for these terrible things that are being done against our Lord and the Blessed Mother. We can't, looking back again, skipping back to other parts of the liturgy as just the gradual. The great singing, the music that goes, St. Augustine, when we sing, we pray twice. So we're hearing all these great things in this great music, the great singing of the choir, the great organ. And we're hearing in the gradual the praise again, Judith, how she saved the people, cutting off the head of Holy Fairness. And these were, you are the true Judith. You are the true Savior of the people. You cut off the head. You crush the head of Satan. You are the glory of Jerusalem. That's those words of her to the Blessed Mother. And then as we proceed with the Mass, and we return to it now, pray over the communion. Because as we have our Lord, or the offertory, I'm just saying that too, the words of this gospel are so great that the church cannot let it go by. We have to repeat them in the offertory. Hail, full of grace. But then at the communion, when we have our Lord with us, what is it? You are glorious. You who are that perfectly formed tabernacle of the Son. You are glorious. We're talking about the Blessed Mother. You are glorious. And why are we thinking of you right now? Because we are as close as we can get to you, you Immaculate One. We who contain the Son in us in communion. So we can pray just with the spirit of the Blessed Mother as we have our Lord with us and join with him as he himself honors, we think of the coronation, he crowns her Queen of the Universe. And we will one day be in heaven with her, finally touching her hand, embracing her, and thanking her for saving us. May God bless you.